The title of my message this morning is The House on the Wall That Would Not Fall. When the Lord God sent Joshua and the children of Israel across the Jordan River to begin to take possession of the land of Canaan, the first order of business was to destroy Jericho. Jericho was one of the largest, the most prosperous, and the most thoroughly fortified of all the cities of Canaan. But Jericho was under the curse of God. The curse had been pronounced 40 years earlier. You can read it in Exodus chapter 23. The city of Jericho was a cursed city, but no one paid any attention to God's curse. The inhabitants of Jericho prospered in the world. They worked hard and played, laboring by day and partying by night. They filled their lives with every amusement, comfort, and pleasure they could. Like men and women in every generation, they ate and drank, they married, and they gave in marriage. Utterly ignorant of the fact that they were a people cursed of God. I can't help wondering who in this assembly is like the inhabitant of Jericho. The wrath of God's upon you. Soon you will be in hell unless God intervenes. Judgment is yours. I'm not saying you shall be cursed. I'm saying you are. I'm not saying the wrath of God may fall on you. I'm saying the wrath of God is upon you. You abide under the wrath of God. That ought to terrify your mind. If you had one, under the wrath of God, who can sleep, who can be easy, who can live in peace. But like the inhabitants of Jericho, you eat and drink and marry and are given in marriage and you work and make money and labor by day and party by night and get all you can and have all the pleasure you can. And you go on about life just as though you will never die. Oh, poor, doomed, damned, lost soul. I pray that God will stop you in your way as you run madly to hell seeking destruction. Else destruction shall be yours. The scriptures tell us that the children of Israel marched around Jericho carrying the Ark of the Covenant every day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times and they blew their trumpets and shouted with a great shout. When they did, a marvelous, miraculous thing happened. The walls of that mighty fortified city collapsed. They didn't fall over. They fell to the ground, flat to the ground. The whole city was taken at once. But there was an even greater miracle. There was one small section of that great wall around Jericho that did not fall. There was one house right there. And one section of that wall standing under that house. There was one house on the wall that could not fall. Why? Because there was a woman in that house who believed God. There was a woman in that house who was sheltered by the scarlet cord that represented the precious sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read about her and her house in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now watch this. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot. Of all people in Jericho. Of all the people in Jericho. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Though all Jericho was destroyed under the wrath of God, Rahab and her father's house were saved by Joshua. The house of the town's most notorious woman could not fall. Being the kind of inquisitive fellow I am, I just have to ask why. Why was this one woman spared? Why was this one house spared? Why is it that when the walls of Jericho collapsed as flat as that floor, so the children of Israel didn't have to climb over the rubble, they walked straight into the land. There stood one section of the wall, perfectly secure, and one house sitting on it. How come? Let me show you five reasons clearly set before us in Scripture. First, understand that Rahab was the object of God's sovereign, electing love and distinguishing free grace. Oh, what a picture of grace we have here. Rahab was a sinner by birth. And she was a notorious sinner by practice. She chose to make her living as a prostitute. She chose to make her living as a harlot. Now, I know you pull up the commentaries written by good religious people, upright, moral religious people, they will strain hard to make the word harlot read innkeeper. But it just won't translate that way. If God, the Holy Spirit, had wanted us to believe that Rahab was an innkeeper, He would have written innkeeper. Rahab was a harlot. The only women who kept inns in those days and in those countries kept a specific kind of inn. We call them brothels. Rahab was a harlot. This woman of debauchery. This woman who sold her body for her livelihood. This woman who left herself in the lowest of social standings. This woman that no woman would speak with. This woman no woman would have dinner with. This woman no woman would invite into her house. The Lord God Almighty chose her as the object of His grace. Loved her with an everlasting love. Set His heart upon her from eternity, and would not let her perish. I don't understand why people have so much trouble with that fact. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Real sinners. You good folks are going to go to hell. Christ came to save sinners. I mean that. You good folks are going to go to hell. Christ came to save sinners. You who are righteous are going to hell. There's no exception. You who think you aren't quite so low. You haven't stooped to become so bad. You have some character about you. You're going to hell. And you will never know God's grace until God makes you know you are a sinner just like Rahab the harlot. I'm better than that. Go on to hell. I won't stoop that low. Go on to hell. I will not identify with a harlot. You will perish in your sins then. Christ came to save sinners. Listen to the book. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. I want you to read this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, good religious folks, the Pharisees who had their pocket stuffed full of tracts and had bumper stickers on their car, said, "Smile, God loves you," and carried a big Bible under their arms and had scripture sewn into their garments. The Pharisees, the kind you know, the Pharisees saw it. Publicans and sinners. Folks that society despised. The folks that good folks wouldn't live around. Publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. The Pharisees saw it and they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Well, we never saw a preacher do such a thing. That sure doesn't look much like a preacher. But who could imagine such? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician." Now, my dear wife is much like most women I know. Much like her daughter. Her daughter learned it well. You ladies generally don't like to go to the doctor. When Shelby goes to the doctor, most of the time, I have to arrange it so I tell her I'm not going until you go. That's the only way I can get her to go. Because she doesn't need a doctor yet. She doesn't need a doctor yet. I'll be all right. When we came back from California, she was sick as a dog. And she said, "I better go see Dr. Hendrickson." We stopped by there on the way home from the airport. How come? She was sick. She knew she had to get some help to get any better. They that be whole need not a physician. You won't go to the doctor until you've got to have it. They that be whole need not a physician. Now, I know for some of you that might not be the case. Joe and Fred would tell me otherwise. But for the most part, folks don't go to the doctor until they need one. We don't. But they that be sick. Verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I wonder if there's anybody in this building. Anybody in this building who by the grace of God, you can take your place in the dust before the throne of grace and acknowledge, I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. That publican said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've got good news for sinners. There's never been one gone to hell yet. Never been one go to hell yet. Not one. Not a sinner in hell. Go ask them, they'll tell you. Not one. Never been a sinner to need mercy who didn't get mercy. Never been a sinner to seek mercy who didn't find mercy. And the only reason you don't seek it is because you don't need it. The only reason you don't trust Christ is because you don't need Christ. The only reason you don't seek His righteousness is because you've got your own. The only reason you don't seek cleansing by His blood is because you're not guilty. The only reason you don't seek pardon is because you're not guilty. Find me a sinner, and I'll tell that sinner, God loves you. Christ died for you. The Spirit's called you. You're His. I don't hesitate to say so. Every sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy is for the miserable. Grace is for the guilty. Redemption is for the ruined. Righteousness is for the rotten. Rahab was a cursed woman in a cursed city from a cursed race in a cursed condition dwelling under the wrath of God, and she obtained mercy. I love the story I've heard Ralph Barnard tell many times. He was preaching up in the north, up in Canada. And back in those days, the evangelist, visiting evangelist preacher would take them around and they'd go visit everybody in town, try to get them to come to church. And they were walking through the community and visiting door to door, trying to get folks to come to church. And Ralph stepped up to a little gate leading up to a house, and the preacher tapped him on the shoulder, kind of held him out. We won't go in there. Wrong thing to say. Ralph could tell something was up. He said, well, why not? He said, well, we'll just go down the road. How come? Well, that woman, you know, folks would talk. So Ralph went on, knocked on the door, opened it up. The lady opened the door, and she said, what can I do for you, big fella? And Ralph said, I'm the evangelist here holding a meeting at a church right down the road there. I'd like you to come hear me preach tonight. She said, you're kidding. She said, those folks would drop dead if I walked in that church. He said, it'd do them good. Come on. And she did. And she heard the gospel of God's grace. And God Almighty saved another harlot. That's His business. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Why did this cursed woman obtain mercy? Not because of anything in her. Not because of anything she did, but because the Lord loved her and chose her. It's true, she and her house were saved because she received the spies and hid them and sent them out another way. But that was an act of faith. An act of God-given faith working in her. Not in order that she might obtain mercy, but because she had obtained mercy. Now understand this. Understand this. Faith in Christ does not cause God to be merciful. Faith in Christ does not cause God to look upon you in favor. Faith in Christ does not merit something from God. Faith in Christ is the gift of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome, the outworking of redemption accomplished by the blood of Christ. Faith is the evidence of mercy already there by which now we receive the blessings of God's grace. It was not by accident that the spies just sort of stumbled into Rahab's house when they came to spy out the land. They came to Rahab's house because so it was purposed from eternity. Turn back to Joshua 2, passage we read earlier, and let's read it a little bit again. Joshua chapter 2. Here the Holy Spirit describes this harlot's experience of grace. By some means or another, this woman Rahab heard the gospel of God's salvation. Look at verse 10. Now, I'm not guessing about this. I want you to see it clearly. It's amazing how the Spirit of God states things specifically that folks seem to just read over and can't grasp it. Look at this. Rahab said, "For we have heard." We have heard. We've heard. They had been hearing about these Jews and their 400 years in Egypt and Pharaoh and the Red Sea and God delivering them across the Red Sea. They'd been hearing about it for 40 years. "We have heard how the Lord," what a word, "how the Lord," not just Lord like you would say if you were speaking in terms, using it as a term of reverence, saying, "Sir." Not that. The Lord. Jehovah. That's the word, Bob. Jehovah. The Lord. We've heard how that Jehovah, God, who revealed himself in the bush to Moses, who said, "I've come to set my people free," Jehovah who saves, God the Redeemer, God's redemptive name she uses. "We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea," watch this, "for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." Rahab's heart, when she heard this, withered before the august sovereign majesty of the one true and living God. Look at verse 11. "And as soon as we heard," just as soon as we heard this, "our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now the other inhabitants of Jericho heard all about this. They heard about this. Like you hear about hell and judgment, damnation and eternity. I talk to you. I tell you the reason Christ died at Calvary is because God must and will punish sin. And when God found sin on his son, he pulled out the sword of his justice and in fury executed his son, because God must punish sin. And you hear it and you shake for a little bit and then you go have a hamburger and forget about it. That's the way it was with these inhabitants of Jericho. They heard about Israel. Well, they're across Jordan. They won't bother us. They're down the road of peace. We don't have to be concerned about them. They're taking care of Shihon and Og. We don't have to worry about them. Uh-oh. They're getting near. In a tremble. But Rahab, her heart withered before God. And she learned that Jehovah, the redeeming God of Israel, he is God alone in heaven and in earth. Rahab believed God. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. "I know this. She said unto the men, I know." I know what nobody else in this town knows. I know what nobody who goes to the temple down yonder knows. I know what none of the church-going folks in Jericho know. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. All right, here's the second thing. Why was it Rahab's house could not fall? Rahab's house was under the blood. Look at verse 18, chapter 2. Not only was she the object of God's amazing, free, sovereign grace in Christ, her house couldn't fall under the wrath of God because it was under the refuge and protection of the precious blood of Christ. That's what symbolized in this scarlet cord, this scarlet thread hanging from her window. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. Now, don't picture that as thread you're going to get on a spool and stitch up your shirt with. The thread here was strong enough that these two fellows could climb out of her window down the wall on it. It was a rope. You bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And she said, according to your word, so be it. I believe what you said. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she took the scarlet thread. She took that scarlet line. She tied that rope in the window. Now this scarlet rope, like the blood of Abel's lamb, like the blood of the Passover lamb upon the houses of the Israelites on that night when God destroyed the Egyptians, like the blood of the sin offering upon the altar in the tabernacle, was a picture and type of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only salvation there is. That's the only salvation there is. I know that people think we're outdated. Our religion's crude. We talk so much about blood. In this place, in this house, as long as I stand in this pulpit, and God help you as long as you sit there and support the ministry of this congregation, in this place, the blood of Christ shall not only constantly be declared, it shall be declared constantly the preeminent thing, the preeminent message of the pulpit. Redemption by the blood. Redemption by the precious blood of Christ. It is by the blood of Christ that we're redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world for you. Redemption is by blood. And in that blood redemption, there is the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Wherever the blood is shed, redemption is given. For whomsoever the blood was shed, forgiveness is given. So that the two always go together. Any fool, any religious fool, any preaching fool who dares declare that Christ Jesus died for everybody in this world equally declares that all in this world are forgiven of all sin. The two things always go together in Scripture. It is not possible that sin be forgiven without blood atonement, and it is not possible that blood atonement be made and sin not be forgiven. Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood, effectually redeemed His people from their sins, and by His blood our sins are forgiven us. This precious blood of Christ that gives us peace with God, gives us peace because by this blood we have access to God. We come to God in the blood-sprinkled way. We come to God through the blood. And God Almighty receives us through the blood. And we have access and acceptance with Him through the blood. It's the blood of Christ sprinkled upon the conscience that purges the heart from dead works and gives us confidence of acceptance with Him. So that trusting the blood of Christ, trusting Christ's precious blood, we come to God and we open our mouths and cry to Him and pour out our hearts before Him and never dream, Larry, that He's going to hear what we say because of the way we say it or even because of what we say. More than anything else before God, I have to confess to Him my inability to pray. I don't know how. My prayers are full of self and sin. How about you? God, forgive me. And yet, behind all that sin, there are groanings in my heart created by God the Holy Spirit that seek God's glory and God's will. And the Lord God hears me pray. I open my mouth and call Him my Father and have no fear that He's going to turn me away because of the blood. I'm washed in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. It's the blood that gives us peace and confidence constantly. Talking earlier this week to Shelby about Brother Harold Martin, the first deacon I was privileged to have. And he used to like her soup. He called it stoop. He said, I can't tell whether it's stew or soup. But I visited with him the last hours he was cognizant of anything in this world. These are the last words he spoke, Jonathan. Last words. He said, preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything's under the blood. Good to come here to the end of my days and the end of my way and know everything is under the blood. Rahab's house was under the blood. Her house was under the protection of grace and of blood. And her house was under the protection of God-given faith. Rahab believed God. She's mentioned as the very last one whose act of faith is described in that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where God the Holy Spirit gives us the names of eminent heroes of faith. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. And right at the very top of the list, very last name mentioned, Rahab the harlot. Others are mentioned, but her act of faith is the last one mentioned. Rahab the harlot. This woman was a woman of faith. When James says, now you folks who think that you're justified by faith without works, and that works don't matter for anything, he said, you go look at Abraham, and you go look at Rahab. Those folks believed God. They said they believed God. Rahab said, Jehovah, He's the only Lord God in heaven and the only one in earth. Let's see if you really believe that, Rahab. Prove it, Rahab. I will. I will. I'll hazard my life for Christ. I'll risk my life for God and His people. I'll lay down everything at His feet. I believe God. And James said, now that's what it is to believe God. She believed the report she heard of God's salvation. Because she believed God, she received and cared for and protected God's messengers in her home, knowing that she would be put to death if she got caught. Knowing she would be put to death if she got caught. And believing God, Rahab sought mercy for her whole household. She said, now wait a minute. You promised me that you'll do well with me. You promised me that you'll save me. You promised me if I abide by my word and leave this cord tied in my window, You'll save me when judgment comes. She said, I want you to save my daddy and my mother and my brothers and my sisters too. They said, all right, we'll do it. We'll do it. She believed God. Rahab hung everything upon the blood of the covenant, represented in that rope hanging from her window. Rahab the harlot so thoroughly believed God that she brought her whole family to faith in Christ. She so thoroughly believed God, she brought her whole family under the shelter of the blood. She so thoroughly believed God, she brought her whole family into the house of grace with her. Now, preacher, We can't do that. I read in this book about four men who brought an impotent man, their friend, who could not come himself, who could not bring himself to the Lord Jesus. And they couldn't get in to see him, bro. They couldn't get in. The crowd was so thick they couldn't get him in. But they wouldn't give up. They somehow, another man has climbed up on top of the roof and tore up the tiles and lifted this man up on his bed with them and let him down before the Lord Jesus. And this is what the Master said. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to that man, "Get up and walk on." Oh, God. Teach me so to believe you, so to trust you. No, you cannot believe God in the stead of your sons and daughters. Your sons and daughters must themselves believe God. But yes, we can. Oh, God, give us faith that we may believe God for our sons and daughters. Hannah did. Rex, before Samuel was born, she said, "Lord, you gave him to me. I give him to you. He's yours. He's yours." And that's all there was to the story. That was the end of the story. He's yours. I commit him to you. This old harlot, who had been the shame of her family, who had been the shame of her family, was made in the hands of God the primary instrument and means of eternal salvation for her family. This old harlot, who had been the shame of her family. Rod, I managed that pretty well. I managed that pretty well. Was in the hands of God the primary instrument and means for the salvation of her family. Oh, God, make me that. Make me that. Rahab the harlot, believing God, obtained a place in the family of God's own Son. Read the first chapter of Matthew. In that genealogy of our Lord Jesus, there are four women who are named. And of those four women, all of them had some blights upon their name. Tamar was the incestuous woman who was more righteous than Judah. Ruth was a cursed Moabite, a cursed woman from a cursed race. Bathsheba was an adulteress. Rahab was a harlot. And these were the grandmothers of our Lord Jesus. Sinner. Sinner. You may be such that your own family won't speak to you. You may be such that you dare not put your face in your father's front door. Hear me. Hear me. Believe on the Son of God right now. And you walk out those doors, a member of the family of God. Heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Rahab had something else protecting her. Her house was under the blood. Her house was protected by grace. Her house was protected by faith in Christ. And her house was protected by the promise of God. Ah, Rahab had God's promise for the security of her house. Watch the city now. Have you got it in your mind's eye? This huge city, high walls. Standing at a distance, you've got to lift your head to see up there. There are houses all around that wall. That's where folks used to live. Especially those folks who lived on the edges of society, like Rahab. Those folks down on the bad side of the tracks, you know, kind of you don't want your daughter to marry. Don't want your son to marry. Those folks. There's a house. And suddenly, God's priest blow God's trumpet. The gospel is sounded. And there's a shout of victory that goes up. And the whole city collapses. But there stands a house. Mark, it could not fall. As we used to say, come hail or high water. Now that sounds like bad, but the word is H-A-I-L, hail or high water. Come hail or high water, can't fall. Can't fall. Well, nothing's like that. Nothing's that sure. God sent his messengers and they said, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. This is God's promise given by God's Son through his own mouth. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. But what if they shall never perish? But that doesn't talk about what they might do. They shall never perish. But that doesn't talk about the trials and temptations. They shall never perish. That doesn't talk about their falls. They shall never perish. Well, preacher, you make that sound like they shall never perish no matter what. That's why I meant for that sound. They shall never perish no matter what. You see, our salvation doesn't depend on us or our goodness or our works, or even the strength of our faith. Our salvation is fixed by the promise and decree of God, who said, I will never, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He who is our God declares they shall never perish. When I was a young man, hadn't been a believer very long, just a few months after God saved me, I was just dead sure he's all over. It's all over. And I was just kind of thumbing through my Bible in despair. And something caught my eye. And this is what caught my eye. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I'll tell you one more reason why Rahab's family was safe in that house that could not fall. They all stayed in the house. They all stayed in the house. The spies said, you bring your family and stay in this house. Anybody leaves the house, they're dead. Stay in the house. And when the children of Israel came and the walls of Jericho fell, Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters all stayed in the house. Like the children of Israel on the night of Passover, stayed in the house till judgment was over. Stayed in the house. I read that, I thought of these words. I'll go with him through the judgment. All the way. I'll go with him through the judgment, all the way. Christ alone is our hope. And Christ, our blessed Savior, is still in the business of saving sinners. Would you lift your minds to heaven for a minute? I see the throne of the Lamb. And I see the elders, the 24 elders, sitting around that throne. And I see in the church of the redeemed, the spirits of just men made perfect, in the choirs of those singing God's praises, an old harlot named Rahab. Who is that, John? Well, you know her name. She's a chaste virgin. She's washed her garments, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Son of God still takes filthy sinners like you and me, harlots, washes them in His blood, and here we are, chaste virgins, pure and clean before God. I hope you go home that way. Oh, I hope God will give you faith in Christ, take you into His arms, and take you home that way, pure and clean before God through the blood of Christ. Amen.